Good morning. As always, we want to welcome everyone here for our Sunday morning worship service at Beach Hill. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. We invite you to come back anytime you can. We also have those that are worshiping with us via Zoom this morning, and we're glad to have you also. Have just a couple of updates concerning our sick. Don Moody moved to Diversive Care in Ripley, and Ms. Gail Winters continues to be in the Union County Health and Rehab in New Albany. Paulette Clark remains in the Florence Hospital recovering from pneumonia, but she has improved. So if anyone else has any updates concerning any of the sick, please get them to me and I'll make sure we get them announced as well. Several announcements for upcoming events. As Winston mentioned Wednesday night, he made an announcement that we're involved in a Project Ukraine. If you would like to help send some of these items to those affected in Ukraine, there are some sign-up sheets down front. And these items will need to be brought to the fellowship building by next Sunday. So if you're willing to do this, please sign up for those items. And we need to have those here by next Sunday. Also, a couple announcements concerning Last of Leaders. We're still in need of a few items for the hospitality room. If you would like to make some homemade breakfast items, please see Libby up front after services this morning or tonight. Right now, there are 50 to 55 people planning to go to the convention. So these items are always enjoyed. And if you're willing to send some of this, please see her after services. Also, the boys and girls participating in the Songs of Praise. We'll meet here at the building at 5:30 today. The girls will be in Dan Harrell's classroom and the boys in the library. There's also a trip being planned to visit the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum in Williamstown, Kentucky. If you are interested, please sign the sign-up sheet. It will be in the foyer. After those have signed up, there will be a meeting to discuss the date and other details. So if you are interested in making this trip, please sign the list in the foyer. As we worship together this morning, those that will be leading us, Alan Grady will be wording our opening prayer. Kelly Ward will be reading from God's word. At the close of service, Clint Tibble has our closing prayer. At the proper time, Brother King will bring the lesson of the hour. And if you will, please get a songbook or view the video board as Stacy Simmons leads our singing.
Our first song will be number 44. We'll sing all three verses of number 44.
All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for man to die that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man. Once ruined by the fall, now hast thy salvation's plan. For thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Number 249. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse of 249.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice and told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the
for our scripture reading and opening prayer will be 643. We'll sing all three verses of 643.
I need the prayers of those I love while traveling o'er life's rugged way. Every day I want.
This morning, I'll be taking the reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Let's pray. Most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day that you've allowed us to awake to. The opportunity and the freedom that we enjoy of coming here to worship without fear of harm is something that we take for granted all times. And with what's going on in the world today, we don't have any idea how much longer it will last. So we pray that we will stand true to this, that we will take the opportunities that are afforded to us and be the type of people that we need to be. There are those that would love to be here today, but due to sickness, due to their health, due to the confinement, they're not. We want to pray for them. But we're so thankful, Lord, as we look around and we know of that prayers have been answered for those that have been sick, that are now back with us, or maybe home recuperated. We're indeed thankful for this right here. We're thankful for our congregation here. We're thankful for so many talented people that we have. And we don't ever want to take this for granted either, because it's something that many congregations don't have. We have teachers, we have song leaders, we have so many people that can do what needs to be done to have a worship service that's fitting in your sight. We bless our young people as they travel through life. We know that temptation is bad, even on us as older people. Help us to pray for each other as we sing about. Help us to be the type of people that we need to be. Help us to live the life that will show these young people that the most important thing they can do is be a good Christian servant for you. We're thankful for your son, Jesus, for what he did for us, that so many times we look over and just do it out of habit. But we don't realize the sacrifice that was truly made, that you gave your son for us. We pray we'll live our lives that heaven can be our home one day. Also, dear God, help each one of us as we travel through life. We experience many things that we're not prepared for. Help us to lean on each other. Help us to most of all lean on you. And help us overcome the devil, because we know that there is a fight out there every day for a soul. The devil wants to turn everybody he can away from Christianity and living the right kind of life. Bless the people in Ukraine. Be with them through the struggles that they're going through. We ask that you will see that cooler heads can prevail and wisdom will come to them, to the leaders of these countries, through your will. Again, dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 169. We'll sing all three verses of 169.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful Lord, walk Christ my Savior, weary. Precious Redeemer,
Song will be number 453. Number 453.
Though I don't mention it every time we assemble, I always appreciate the manner in which our men lead us in worship, and as they did this morning, so thoughtfully with these songs, with the prayer, and with the scripture selected for our hearing. I know that we all are grateful for the way in which they directed us toward God and brought our thoughts together in this unified worship of praise and study. People have different experiences in their association with the church. And we know this. It doesn't take a preacher who talks to people about this to be aware of this. We all know this by our own experiences. And so what people have experienced in the past will sometimes be reflected both in actions and in words. And also what people know about the church, or how little they may know about the church, will have a bearing upon what they say and their association even with a congregation. Some people, of course, because of traditional understandings of the effects of long history of religion, tend to think of the church in terms of a multiplicity of denominations and the divisions between Catholicism and Protestantism and all that has come from that. And they see it through that lens. And it's hard for them to see the church in any other way but through that that culture of religion with all of its many divisions by names and doctrines and practices and so forth. But I'm thinking more in terms of what the New Testament says about the church and about one's experience in a congregation in growing up or in later life coming to be associated with the church. There's a need for us to have a better understanding of the church. I say that not because of I'm a critic about our understanding, but it's impressed on me that we have this need because of what the New Testament does. The epistles of the New Testament all have something to say to us that should have an effect upon the way we think about the local church. Not the church in general, that's true too, but our experience of the church is in a local setting. And every letter in the New Testament, all those of Paul and Peter, John, James, and Jude, have things to say to us that should guide our thinking about the way we appreciate the local church and understand our place in the local church. And this morning, I'm directing your attention to Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. And he speaks about writing to the church of the Thessalonians at the beginning of chapter 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. And he addresses them in the same way in 2 Thessalonians. They are the church of the Thessalonians. The word church means a gathered together people, and thus it could be identified as an assembly. But more generally, Paul's talking about that which binds them together spiritually. So they are the people that God, through the gospel, has assembled out of the world. He's brought them together. And so they have heard the call of the gospel, and they've responded to it. And God has gathered them together, assembled them as his people in Thessalonica. And notice how in these letters that Paul then shows that connection with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In these letters, Paul speaks with obvious affection and appreciation for this congregation. He also speaks with concern for their spiritual welfare throughout both these letters. And in these letters, we hear an earnest appeal to them for their perseverance in the way of spiritual growth. He speaks to them as a father, a loving father would speak to children. In fact, he describes that, describes his ministry among them in that way in chapter 2. As you know how we dealt with each one of you, as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you should walk worthily of God who calls you into his own glory and kingdom. That's at the end, that's in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Our text then follows in chapter 3, and in this chapter, if you follow Paul closely there, you will see that he's talking about certain provisions that God has given for the good of his people, and how Paul and his co-workers were serving God's purpose to help people in the church know about those provisions, to be grateful for them, and to use them for their own benefit. So this is one way in which Paul is, in this letter, guiding us to understand the church, to see it as God's people and how God's blessings are so many for the good of the church. And he's talking about a local church here, as you and I are members of this congregation. So we're speaking to those who should have an understanding of what the Thessalonians understand when they hear Paul saying these words. Now, what are these three provisions? Or there are three of them here that Paul calls our attention to in this chapter. Well, first is the ministry of the word itself. You see that in verses 1-5, when Paul says, "Wherefore, when we can no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left behind at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ," or it could be God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, "to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed. For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, sent that I might know your faith, lest that it be the case that the tempter had tempted you, and our labor should be in vain." That's verses 1-5 of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1-5. And that passage is talking about the ministry of the word and the blessing that is for the local church. These words speak of the care that is exercised by those who have responsibility of teaching and preaching, a care for the welfare of God's people. The same care that would be in the heart of a missionary in the mission field, leading people to Christ and establishing congregations, same care that would be in the hearts of an eldership charged with the responsibility of going before and leading a congregation, as Paul describes them in chapter 5, in verses 12 and following, such men that we are to know, to esteem and love, appreciation for their work's sake. Here Paul speaks about the fact that we can no longer forbear in verse 1. And then in verse 5, I can no longer forbear. What did Paul mean by that? He said we could not bear it any longer. That is the suspense of what was happening in your lives. This tells us of the heart of these men, how concerned they were for the Thessalonian Christians. It tells us of the heart that ought to be in any minister of the gospel, any teacher of a Bible class for his or her students, any elder of the church, any missionary in the field. This concern for their spiritual welfare. And then the actions that were taken. We sent Timothy, Paul said. I sent, says Paul, verse 5, that I might know your faith. That gets to the heart of their spiritual condition when you speak about their faith. How are they holding up? How are they responding? Because it indeed is a matter of faith in God and Christ. Are they doing well? Or are they having a struggle, difficulties? They had to know this. And so Paul, in this concern, is saying that it's a concern not just for the general welfare of the church, but that no man be moved by these afflictions. Means that any person in the church, no man means any person here. That's how Paul expressed it in the original. Any one of you should be moved by these afflictions. This word, to be moved, is an interesting word, and it was well translated with that term in English by the King James and later the American Standard. But it's a word capable of many shades of meaning. Did you know that it was used in some passages in the ancient world to talk about a dog wagging its tail? And so then it could come to be used to be descriptive in a figurative sense of a person who might be one way one day and another way another day, so that you never knew which way this person was going or what he was thinking. There was a lack of consistency about him. And he was easily moved in one direction or another according to what he heard. He might talk like he had convictions about something, but just the least little influence could unsettle him. And all of a sudden, he's got an opposite conviction about something. The same thing, he changes his mind. It's like the wagging of a tail of a dog. And so Paul is using the term, of course, in the spiritual sense, and he's concerned that what the church is going through might cause some of them to be disturbed, upset, and vulnerable to other influences, which would serve Satan's purpose to tempt them. And the labor of Paul and his co-workers would be in vain. They had labored there in teaching and preaching the gospel. This was the ministry of the word. And would it continue to bear fruit there in their lives? Would they grow in the faith and be steadfast? Would they be strong? Or would they be moved by these afflictions? Paul speaks here about the knowledge of some things that are essential in order for us to be strong and to grow. And it is a knowledge of those who preach and teach to us about their lives and their faithfulness to what they preach, and their own consistency in proclaiming that message with constancy, never veering from it. And it's also about the knowledge of the message itself. And Paul brings all of this to our attention here when he refers to Timothy What does he serve? He serves the gospel of Christ, just as Paul did and Silas did. What do they know about these men? Well, you look back to chapter 1, he said, you know what manner of men we showed ourselves to you for your sake, chapter 1, verse 5. And then in chapter 2, he has said, here are some other things you know about us. We didn't use any flattery of you in preaching the gospel to you. There was no covetousness in us. You know that. We worked hard there. There was no church there. Nobody support them. They labored for themselves so that they could do what? Preach the gospel to the people. And so they worked hard at this night and day to be able to preach the gospel to them. And they weren't seeking any glory of men. They weren't making followers for themselves. They knew that they had come there entrusted by God with the gospel, and they spoke in a way to please God and not men, as Paul plainly says. And they spoke with respect and love and goodwill toward those who would hear them. We were gentle in the midst of you, said Paul, as a nurse cherishing her own children. We became affectionately attached to you, says the Apostle Paul. We gave ourselves to you. You are witnesses in God also how holily, righteously, unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. So they knew these men. And they knew the message that had been preached to them. Because it had been made plain, they could follow that, and it had good results in their lives. Paul speaks about the word that was preached there. He calls it the gospel of Christ. He said it came not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. I'm referring to his words in chapter 1, verses 5 and following. He said, you received this. You received this word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. It had results in your life. Verses 9 and 10 in chapter 1, you turned from idols to serve the true and living God, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. How did they respond that way? Why did they respond that way? Because they listened. They understood these truths. They accepted these truths. And it had an impact upon their lives. It saved them. It changed their lives. It changed their whole outlook about everything. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause, we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, which means literally the word of hearing, that's how they had faith. Paul said, I sent Timothy because I want to know about your faith. That is their continuing response to God's word, which Paul says continues to work in you as you continue to believe in it. Again, chapter 2, verse 13. I want to know about your faith. That is the basic principle of Christian thought and action. Faith in God and Jesus Christ based on the word of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I want to know about your faith. Now, he could have said, I want to know about your attendance figures. I wanted to know about how much contribution you're getting there. I want to know about how many programs of work you have going on, how many people are involved in it. He didn't have to say any of that. He could have said, I want to know about your moral lives, your convictions about various doctrines, what you think about right, wrong. All Paul had to say to cover all of that was, I want to know about your faith, lest the tempter had tempted you and our labor should be in vain. All of this work in the ministry of the word was to bring about in the hearts and the lives of the people a response of true faith in God and Christ by the word of the Holy Spirit. And the results of that would be seen in all of those things and many other ways that would show the vitality and the faithfulness of that congregation. So there's the ministry of the word. Where did that come from? Paul just decided one day that I think I'm going to go out in the world and preach something. I'm going to make some followers. I'm going to establish a group over here and a group over there. So all of this came as a gift of God. And as the gospel went forth in the world, God provided it would go forth through faithful proclaimers of the word, who would faithfully proclaim the truth that brings people to faith in God and Christ, saves their souls, changes their lives, and binds them together. And that leads us to a second provision that God has given to us. And that's the fellowship of brethren. Listen to verse 6 and following here. But when Timothy came, remember they sent Timothy? Timothy came back with a report. But when Timothy came, even now unto us from you, and brought us glad tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, longing to see us, even as we also to see you. For this cause, brethren, we were comforted in all our distress and affliction through your faith, for now we stand, or rather now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. What thanksgiving can we render again to God for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Timothy brought a good report about the church. Paul speaks to them as brethren because he wants to have them think in terms of this fellowship and what it meant to Paul to hear about the strength of the fellowship in the church at Thessalonica, your faith and your love. And Paul's a part of that fellowship. He led them to Christ along with his co-workers. He's involved in that congregation very closely. And when this report comes about the strength of the church there, it enlivens Paul and his co-workers. We live if you stand fast in the Lord. And the opposite of that would be, if the report was bad, that would be a great discouragement to us. It would add to our burdens. Brethren, he says, we were comforted over you in our own distress and affliction. How so, Paul? Through your faith. By faith, Paul means their faithfulness. That built us up. That was a blessing to us in our own difficulty to hear about this. Here's the closeness of this fellowship of the brethren and what it means in the way of good effects in the lives of those who are part of it. And observe how this causes Paul to go to God in prayer with gratitude and joy, to express that to God in prayer. Because who are these people? They are the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talk to God about you. You belong to God. We belong to God. And we express to God our gratitude for your growth spiritually and your faithfulness. It fills us with joy. And he goes on to speak about the desire to be of further service to them in the congregation. In any way in which their faith needs to be strengthened, completed, Paul wants to serve that. And he's asking God to bless them with the opportunity to be of help to them. So the fellowship of brethren and the ministry of the word. Paul said these are gifts from God. These are provisions God has given us in the congregation. And that ought to inform our thinking. We think about the local church, about the Beach Hill congregation, or wherever it is you may be a member, if you're visiting with us today from another church, that we see the church in that way, how God has provided for the church, loves the church, is caring for our lives through the ministry of the word and through the fellowship of brethren. And so far be it from us to distance ourselves from the congregation, or only to be casually and lightly associated with the congregation. Now, we want to be right in the midst of this and enjoying all these blessings from God and using them and being a part of them. And then one more thing, a third provision from God, and that's the prayer of priority. And I want to emphasize it that way because God has given us the privilege and opportunity to pray to him about anything that is of concern to us. As we know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that we're not to give way to anxiety, but rather we're to bring all of our requests to God, all of them. But here Paul in this prayer is praying what I want to call the prayer of priority, because it has to do with the salvation of people's souls. It has to do with their relationship with God in Christ, their hope of life eternal, their spiritual welfare. There are two petitions in this prayer, as you will see. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul wants to get there to do what he said in verse 10, to be a further service to him. But he's a believer in the providence of God, and he also acknowledges the will of God. He knows that sometimes there are problems that intervene. He mentions in chapter 2 how I wanted to come to you at least twice before, and Satan hindered us. Now he's asking God to help them, make it possible for them to get back to Thessalonica. For what purpose? To help them spiritually, as he says in verse 10. But there's a second petition in this prayer. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, as even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, you can't get a priority any bigger than that, any higher than that, in praying to God for the church. That we be faithful, that we become all that God wants us to be in Christ, and that we remain that way and grow in that way until the Lord comes. That be according to God's will in his sight, and that it be true of us when the Lord comes. This lifts up our minds to think about prayer with priorities in mind. That for all of our other concerns that we take to God, and all of our other interests that are legitimate, and our love for one another and other people, that nothing can be higher than this concern for the spiritual welfare and the eternal life of people for whom we pray. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? I think that you do. Have you turned to God with repentance, with what repentance really means? To turn toward God with a desire to turn away from all that is sin, all that is false, so that in leaving those things, you're able to draw near to God? That's a decision a person has to make. It's a serious decision. Will I leave those things that I might receive fully God's love and draw near to him and be blessed by him and honor him through Jesus Christ? Would you confess that faith in his Son before others? And would you be baptized with the baptism as proclaimed in the New Testament wherever the gospel is preached? Here's an opportunity for you as we stand and sing.
I am resolved.
To prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing 341. We'll sing the first and last verse of 341.
Oh, what wondrous love I see, freely shown for you and me.
This morning, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read a few verses from the book of Colossians that Paul wrote to the church there at Colossae. He mentions Christ's sufferings, but he also mentions his own. He also mentions some of the purposes for that suffering. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mysteries among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his workings, which is the work which works in me mightily. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee to be here today. We're thankful for this bread that we can partake, which so fittingly represents Christ's body on Calvary's cross for us. As we do that, we pray that we might partake in a pleasing manner to thee, for this is our prayer in his name. Amen. Let us again bow. In like manner, Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we're thankful to be here to do so. We're thankful for Jesus that he was willing to shed his precious blood for us. We pray that as we partake of this, that we will remember his sufferings for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. But this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Having concluded the Lord's Supper, let us now bow again and give thanks for the offering today. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we've gathered here this morning to worship you, the only true and living God, we are humbled and we're also reminded of the many blessings that we have through your Son, Jesus, and also the material blessings that we have from thee. We're thankful, Father, for to be able to provide for our families, and also we're thankful for the privilege of being able to bring contribution this morning. We're thankful, Father, for the work that this congregation is involved in, not only here, but in almost in every continent around the world. We're thankful and we're privileged to do that. We pray that we'll give this morning as we have prospered. We pray that we'll give with a cheerful and loving heart. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We appreciate your presence here this morning. To our visitors, we're thankful you're here. Please come back at any opportunity you may have. Remember, our service is this evening, 6 p.m. Our closing song will be number 77. We'll sing the first and last verse of 77. Will you please stand?
Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below, anywhere without him his joys would fade, anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot go. Anywhere with Jesus I can say, salvation free, ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way, anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot know, anywhere with Jesus I can say.
Dear Lord, we are so thankful for this beautiful day, the opportunity to come here as a congregation to sing, to worship, to study you, the only true and living God. As we depart, we pray that you will watch over us, protect us, keep us safe, and bring us back to the next point in time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.